I'm going to ask you to reach for your Bible, if you would, and open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Matthew, chapter 11. And we'll continue our study of this great gospel from Matthew, chapter 11. I must admit to you, I am a bit compromised this morning. I've lost my glasses that allow me to see what I need to see here, and you too. I have chosen to look at what I need to see here. And so you're all just an interesting blur to me. Ordinarily, I can tell when you're going to sleep, and I spice it up a bit. This morning, I'll not be able to tell. And so if my spicing up seems sporadic, you'll understand. We're asking a profound question from this text. The question that presses upon all men throughout all ages. What do you think about the Christ? Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12 give reactions to Jesus Christ. Reactions to who He was and what He did and what He said. And all of those reactions, with the exception of two at the end of chapter 11, the end of chapter 12, are negative reactions. Difficult reactions. Not the right reaction of faith. We began last week in looking at the very beginning verses where we start to wrestle with the matter of doubt. Dealing with doubt. One of the reactions that you can have to Jesus Christ is the reaction of doubt. And we learned last week, interestingly, that in many ways this is a characteristic unique to believers. It's as though the Bible suggests in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Epistles, that first you have to believe something in order to doubt it. It is doubt that springs forth from the foundation of faith. As unusual as that sounds, it is interesting to note that the texts of the New Testament in dealing with doubt are dealing with believers. And our text in chapter 11 is obviously no exception, for indeed we have here recorded the doubt of John the Baptist. It comes in the form of a question. Look at it in verse 2, Matthew chapter 11. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, and here's the question, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Said in another way, John was saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the right one? But remember, John knew that already. It was from his understanding of Christ that this question comes. It's as though he is saying, I believe you are Him. Am I wrong? I believe you are the Christ. Am I right? And Jesus' response is, well, first, to give the disciples of John who came with the question, a bucket of miracles, examples, works, that they could go back and give testimony to John. But Jesus goes on to say, in verse 6, you're happy and you're blessed if you don't stumble over me. Jesus, we saw last week, is saying, don't doubt. And that was always His instruction. I know doubt is a reality, and I know that reality can spring forth from the foundation of faith, but don't do it, Jesus said. It'll rob you, verse 6 says, of your joy. It'll rob you of your happiness. And then intriguing, and we dug into it some last week, is the reality that this doubt springs from who He is. Don't stumble over me, He said. Don't trip over, don't be drawn into doubt because of who I am and what I say and what I lead you into and what you receive as a result of it. Don't stumble over me, Jesus said. Well, this morning we want to ask the question, why? Why is it that Christians doubt? We're going to ask the question in the context of John the Baptist. Why did John doubt? What was going on? And I think in asking the question of why we doubt, we'll find inherent in those questions the answers to how to overcome it. So this morning we're going to talk very simply about three reasons why we doubt that I see in the life of John the Baptist. Reason number one. It's very simple. I call it life. Life. John had been a bold preacher. John had gone out and had faithfully proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. And the crowds had come. Remember? We learned that already in the early chapters of Matthew. They were coming from everywhere. All the people around Jerusalem were coming out, the Bible says, to hear John. And John proclaimed that sin was sin. He confronted it face on. He rebuked it. He didn't couch it in a gentle way. He just stood up and said, "You can't live like that." We have the fascinating story in John's life of his confrontation with Herod. Herod was the governor, the ruler, as it were, there in the area of Jerusalem. And Herod had visited his brother in Rome, history tells us. And while there, he took a liking to his brother's wife and he seduced her. He came back home, divorced his own wife, and then made captive, if you were, his own brother's wife. Well, John heard about this. And his fame that he had gained from rightly proclaiming the word of God and announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God had gained him a certain amount of entree. And apparently John took advantage of that entree that he had to stand in front of a public audience, in front of Herod himself. And he said, "You know what? You are a dirty, rotten, vile adulterer." How do you like that? He didn't send him an email. He didn't write him a little card, you know, and try to figure out some soft peddling way to address the sin. He confronted it head on. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible tells us Herod put him in prison for that. He locked him up. I think he would have killed him on the spot, except for John's popularity. And Herod was afraid of the reaction. History tells us that he was put in a pit in an old fortress outside Jerusalem called Machaerus, a dark, dingy, wet hole. Now, a lot of commentators would look at this incident and know where John was in prison and say, the reason John doubted was extreme circumstances. In fact, most every commentator you read as they seek to outline this matter of doubt will draw your attention to that. It's when life deals you a sudden blow. It's when things are exaggerated, not in the norm, but rather they're just overwhelming. It's then that John's doubt rose. But I think differently concerning that. And that's why I didn't put here the number one reason was extreme circumstances. No, I think the reason John doubted was simply stated life. You see, if we understand at all what our Lord has been teaching us in Matthew chapter 10, there's nothing unusual about what was happening to John, is there? There's nothing extreme about what John is going through. That's life. That's life particularly for a Christian. So I would submit to you that walking the Christian life will bring the risk of doubt. And I think understanding that will help us find the answer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation. And you can interpret that no challenge, no difficulty, extreme circumstance has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, the Bible says, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to what? Endure it. Ladies and gentlemen, for a Christian, the trouble John is in is life. And God's Word says it's just common. And God's Word says for people of faith, it is increasingly common. And that's the counsel that is a part of my responsibility to give to people who are faced with difficult times, who are faced with what they view as extreme circumstances. Yes, I am obligated to give them comfort, as any Christian should. Yes, I am obligated to encourage them. Yes, I want to help them to discern what God might be doing in the midst of this circumstance. But yes, I also need to remind them that the problem they're going through is nothing special. It's common. It's life as a Christian. John was faithful. John was committed. John's message was clear. John was dedicated. John stuck it out. John called Israel to repentance. And this is what he gets? Yeah. right. This is exactly what he gets. But yet in the heart of John and in the heart of a believer in a similar situation of the Christian life is bound to say, why am I here? After all I've done, why am I locked up in this dark, dingy pit? If you are the God of grace and you are the God of peace, then why is my life such an ordeal? This is where the doubt sprang from. But our Lord says, it's common. It's ordinary. It's expected. And John would be reminded of that. As our Lord simply said, John, I'll get you out. No. Our Lord said, John, I know it's a bad deal, but it won't last long. No. The message the Lord sent to John was simply, I am God. That was the message he sent. That was the encouragement that he needed. And that is the encouragement you need when life happens, when loved ones get sick and die, when your friends get cancer, when you get cancer, when your children turn their back on you, when you're abused and ridiculed, when tsunamis come and people die, when tsunamis come, listen, and Christians die. It's life. But we doubt. And we question God. And he would add, not only is it common, but he would say, look at my apostles. Look at the apostle Paul when he was in prison. John is an example of doubt. That's not a good thing. The apostle Paul in the same circumstance said, I count it all joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Christians, ladies and gentlemen, should be people full of life. And that life has its ups and that life has its downs. And in the midst of it all, we are filled with peace beyond comprehension. Amen? That's life. But life brings doubts. Look at what Jesus said in your text. Look at what he did. Look at verse 5. He said to John, effectively, the blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus said to John, John, I know you think I don't care, but by the very example of my powerful miracles, which are focused on who? The least and the lost and the hurting and the rejected and the despised. John, know that I care. Do you see the message? The message is contained in his reaction and who his recipients of that powerful grace were. Well, there's a second reason I think we doubt. Life. And number two, separation from the Word. Separation from the Word. John didn't have opportunity for a firsthand glimpse to hear from Christ himself. He was separated. Look at it in verse 2. John, while in prison, look what it says, heard about the works of Christ. He couldn't be there. He couldn't be connected to Christ. He couldn't be connected to the Word. He was separated literally from the truth. And so he had to depend on secondhand accounts. And the disciples were coming. We looked at that and they would bring a report and they would bring a report. But when the doubts rose, I think, as was suggested to me by one of you last week, that John called two disciples to him that he trusted, that he knew the veracity of their report would be without question. And he said, go and satisfy my doubts. Go and see the Lord. But he still was separated from the truth. Everything had to come secondhand. Remember, this was a man of faith. This was a man who knew who Jesus was. This was a man who knew already what the cost to follow him was. He was experiencing it. Look at verse 7, Matthew chapter 11. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And the implication is, no, that's not John. John was steadfast, Jesus is saying. Look at verse 8. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Jesus is saying, that's not John. John understood the cost. John was committed. John had taken the Nazarite vow, the highest spiritual commitment a man of the Jewish heritage could make. And he took it not for a season, which was the norm, but he had taken it for life. Jesus said, did you expect to go out there and find that kind of guy? No, that's not the guy you'd find in John. Look at verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, the one who is more than a prophet. Jesus said, this is John, steadfast, committed, and a communicator of the truth of God. But listen, folks, as a believer, with all of that foundation, he needs the Word. He needs to live and breathe, as we sung this morning, the Word of God. He needs to have his spirit filled with that. And he's separated from it in prison. He's separated from it. And that's what would carry him through. And so he would depend on those secondhand results. Now, for us as believers, the message is simply this. When doubts come, go to the Word. Go to the source. That's what John did. He went to Christ. And for you and I, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure testimony. We have the Word of God. John didn't have that at his disposal, separated there in prison. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle wrote in his epistle as words of encouragement to us. Look at it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 on the screen. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. John says, I'm about to make a proclamation in this epistle of the great things of God, of the difficulties that are involved in following God. But it begins with this sure foundation. The foundation is the Word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians get separated from their source of life, the Word, doubts will come. And listen to me. Poor doctrine will build doubts. Bad theology will build nothing but doubt. And what the church has done throughout her history has separated herself from the Word, found themselves in a condition of doubt, and then sought to reinterpret the Word so the doubt would go away. Rather than going back to the source and hearing the true truth. Jesus says, when you have doubt, let God speak. And then listen. And that's what he told John. I always think about those disciples. This came up this week in another matter. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember them? They were believers. They were followers of Christ. But now he had died. And they just couldn't understand it. And doubt came. And so there they are walking along. And who's walking right beside them? Don't miss this. Jesus is. Now, modern theology would say, in the midst of such an extreme circumstance, in the midst of doubt, then reach over there and touch Jesus. Just reach over and feel Him. In fact, just close your eyes and feel Him. Why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't Jesus just look at those disciples and say, here I am, touch me? Because He was giving an example to us and taking them to a source that would always be there. Because in that example, the Bible says Jesus walking along with them opened the Word and took them back to the Old Testament and said, these truths proclaim that I am He. Why do you doubt? So, ladies and gentlemen, when life comes, when difficulties come, get close to the Word. Because if you get separated from the Word, your doubts will rise. Now, there's a third reason that I think doubt comes into the life of a believer, and that's our personal agenda. Our personal agenda. As I have said, John preached faithfully. But remember what he preached. He preached that the Messiah was coming in righteous judgment. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he always added the idea that when the Messiah came, he was going to have both guns blazing. Like, bah, 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 bah. That was the heart of his message. Look at it right here. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. By the way, he said that in Luke 3:17. By verse 19, he was locked up. But this was the heart of his message. Now, what's the problem? Remember what happened just before John raised the questions. We looked at it in Luke. Jesus had just raised someone from the dead. And the disciples came back and said, "Our Lord has raised this individual from the dead. You wouldn't believe it. I saw it with my own eyes." And immediately he says, what? "Is this the right guy?" Why is that? Because when our Lord came, he didn't match John's agenda. That's why. This, listen, was not the Jesus John wanted. That's the deal. He wanted this guy. He didn't want this fellow that showed up with grace, mercy, talking about turning the other cheek, and John saying, "What? What are you thinking?" He didn't want somebody who would go out when he picked his followers who would be his princes, John thought. He picked 12 rejects, worthless men, hopeless people. Jesus didn't match John's agenda. But essentially what was at the root of this, don't miss this, there was nothing wrong with John's theology. In fact, what he taught is exactly what the Old Testament would teach. What was John's principal problem? He didn't misunderstand what Jesus would do. He was impatient. That was the deal. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't going to do this and instead do something else and John had missed it. No, it was that Jesus wasn't going to do this now. And John didn't like that. He grew impatient. He didn't want to wait for the kingdom in God's timing. He wanted the kingdom in what? His timing. And he knew there in prison, if the kingdom came and Christ was in charge, he'd get him out of that mess, right? And that's what you do. And that's what I do. And that's what the current predominant gospel of health and wealth and everything's going to be great does. It denies the fundamental, no, not the doctrines of the faith, because I am quite comfortable calling those believers who understand God and Christ, but their patience has worn thin. They want the kingdom and they want it now. When Christ and God has said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And while there is a reality to it, it's a future reality. And we have to be what? Patient. And I fear the church does that in reality of the second coming of Christ. I don't believe there's any Christian here this morning that would deny that fundamental doctrine that he will come again. But hey, wait, it's been 2,000 years. What's the deal, right? So we just get impatient. We get impatient. And that impatience in some Christian circles breeds bad theology and says, well, maybe he already came. Maybe we misinterpreted it. That's very popular today, by the way. John was impatient. So why do doubts come? Three reasons, I believe. Number one, life with all its stuff will bring doubts. Number two, being separated from the Word will bring doubts in your life. Number three, being committed to your personal agenda will set you up for doubts in your life. What do you do? What's the lesson? It's real easy. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to the Word. Go back to the truth. Look at His miracles and hear Him say, "I died for those in difficult circumstances." Look at Jesus and hear Him say, "I am the living Word. True truth personified." Look at Jesus and remember that the kingdom is coming in His time. By the way, John's situation did not improve. No, he lost his head. Literally. Mark chapter 14. Herod sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What do you think caused that deal? Well, that mother was the wife of Herod's brother, who he had committed the adultery with, who John had confronted in sin. And she said, "I'll have his head for that." What about the doubt? Did John get an answer, do you think? I think the answer is right there in the next verse. Look at it. His disciples, the ones who had carried the message, are you the right one or should we look for another? Those disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And watch. And they went and reported it to Jesus. If you read the Greek, it can also be read this way. They went and reported to Jesus. They went and said, John is gone. He believed beyond doubt. And we believe too. Oh, the powerful witness of Christians who overcome their doubts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us answers when the difficulties come. I am thrilled, Lord, that rebuke was not John's answer. Oh, it is for certain, Father, that the rebuke was there gently, but more importantly was a reminder of the significance of who you are in Christ and what He can do in our lives. Father, we need that this morning across this congregation. Life is happening. And a myriad of circumstances that if we don't keep in check, we think are so extreme that they're beyond your help even. Remind us, Father, that they're common, that they're for our good and the strengthening of our faith, and that nothing will happen beyond our ability to bear. But rather let them draw us closer to you in full assurance of faith and have the doubts removed. Help us, Father, then, to be a confident, steadfast people as we seek to walk in your grace, bringing glory to your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.